Good morning. It is good to be home. Well, it's nice. You know, the people say visitors are like fish. That's what my father says when I come. They're like fish. 3 days, they start to stink. And so I had to leave my father's house after 3 days. But no, it is good to be home because being away from home also begins to kind of stink after a while. You know, there's only so many Wendy's burgers and eating out food that you can do on 2,500 miles of driving, and you just kind of get sick and tired of it. But it is good to be back. Bobby, I appreciate you singing "He Bore It All." I love that song, and one of the song leaders in Oklahoma sang that song, and he was the only one that would lead it, and the congregation kind of got messed up. It wasn't him, had nothing to do with him. And I said, well, that song kind of struggled this morning. He never would lead it again. He showed me. So I just want to tell you what a great job you did on that song this morning, so that you'll keep doing this. You got to brag on our song leaders. You got to keep them singing. This morning we begin the final four lessons of our basic training series. We have studied about God, studied about who He is and attributes of and His nature. We have studied about God's Word, its inspiration. It's having all that we need in this life. We're going to finish the basic training series with four lessons on what we need to do to be saved. Our basic training series is coming out of our theme for this year that we are more than conquerors. We are in the army of the Lord. We're getting ready now. We are preparing the way to become a soldier. And so we know God. We know His Word. And now we need to know what His Word says about being saved so that we can conquer the sin in our lives, so that we can conquer in this world through Jesus Christ. Next, after these four lessons, we will continue our study, not in basic training things, but we'll move beyond basic training. We're going to talk about how we function as soldiers as a group. So we're going to talk about the Lord's church, how we work together, how we function together here as a congregation of the Lord's body. Today, though, we begin our study with faith. And faith is truly going to always be the starting point for salvation and for a life given to Christ. Our journey begins and goes forward only by faith. And that being true, we understand the absolute essentiality of faith, that faith has to be there. In fact, I'm not sure you're going to find much argument in regards to the essentiality of faith. Now, understanding what faith is, you're going to find some argument. You know, what is included in faith? What does faith mean? That's where most of the arguments in the religious world come in regards to faith. But no one really that I'm aware of, religious group, says that there is absolutely no need for faith because there's far too many scriptures that would intonate otherwise. But to give one example of faith and its essentiality and the fact that it is the beginning point, and if you don't have that, you can't move forward. You can't go anyway. We look at a very common scripture, Mark chapter 16, in verses 15 and 16. This is one of the accounts of the great commission of our Lord to the disciples. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved or not believed shall be condemned. Now we look at this text and some people say, well, see there, preacher, baptism isn't mentioned in the second part. And they're exactly right. Baptism isn't mentioned in the second part of that statement where it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. No, baptism is not mentioned in the second part. Because without faith or without belief, baptism is irrelevant. See, it only comes into play when a person believes. That's when the other commandments of God come into play. That's when you move forward into those commandments. It begins with faith, though. And if faith isn't there, everything else is irrelevant. You can never do what God wants you to do until you have faith. Brother Guy in Woods used to describe it like this. He said, in this verse, he said, he that eateth and digesteth shall live, right? And he that eateth not shall die. See, digestion is not an issue if you don't eat. Eating has to come first. In this particular case, faith has to come first as we seek salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, we can also look in John chapter 1 and verse 12, where John tells us, but as many as received Him, Him being Jesus Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Now receiving Him in the first part of the verse and believing in His name are exactly the same thing. That's not two different acts. That's the same thing. And those that believe, those that receive Jesus Christ, were given the right. Notice that they did not become children of God at that point. But instead, they were given the right to become children of God. See, once we believe, once we have faith in our life, then we have the right to move forward in what God has commanded us to do. But it all begins first with faith, with receiving Jesus Christ, with believing in Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." Now these texts make it very clear that there is no salvation without faith. And because of its importance, it is important that we understand so that we can make sure, so that we can endeavor, so that we can be like the Berean brethren and search and know what faith is, so I can make certain that it is what I have in my life. Because my soul depends on my understanding of faith. Because it is the starting line. You know, many people have no idea what faith is. Many people view faith as from a very shallow and response-oriented understanding. You know, they have faith not because it is deserved, not because it is the God of heaven that deserves that faith, but they have faith instead for what they can get. And such a faith is the source of those individuals that we so often see that blame God when things don't go just right in their life. They blame God when God doesn't do what they want God to do. Let me tell you what, faith is not about God doing what you want Him to do. Faith is everything about you doing what God wants you to do. And sometimes we're not going to like it. I'll be honest with you. There are things that I've learned as a Christian that I didn't like initially, but I knew that if I wanted to be faithful to God, I would live it that way. So faith is about God. So a shallow response or, "God, what are you giving to me today?" is not faith. That is selfishness. And Brother Laddie talked about that this morning in class. Selfishness is not a part of the Christian life. Now we need to remember that Jesus made clear that when we have done everything, we deserve nothing. Luke chapter 17 and verses 7 through 10, Jesus is talking about slaves. They've gone out and they've slaved all day and they've done all this work for their master. And He says, if you're the master of such a slave, when he comes in, you go, "Here, let me fix your dinner for you." And you sit down there. You deserve to be taken care of because you worked hard all day. He said, "No, that's not how it works, is it?" In fact, Jesus says in verse 10, "So you too, when you do all things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we have ought to have done.'" You know, if I live my life from this point forward and I live it as sinless as I possibly can, I preach gospel sermon after gospel sermon, and I do this, and I bring many people to Christ, I work hard in His kingdom, you know, the day I draw my last breath, it'll still be just what I ought to have done. God will not be looking at me and going, "Boy, he deserves it. He really rose above everything that my standards." No, I'll never rise above God's standards. I can only try to live toward them in faith. You know, if I asked the question this morning, "What is faith?" I'm sure I would get several answers. Some would immediately quote Hebrews 11:1. That's the quick verse that we can come up with to define faith. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." And while, you know, that verse absolutely is telling us something, is telling us about faith, and many know this verse, few have really taken the time to understand what that verse is saying. To understand the depth of what God is saying, or the writer of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit is saying in regards to what faith is. As he begins, he starts off this great chapter of all these great people of faith throughout God's Word. And yet we see this verse, they come back to this verse over and over and over. Abraham was not looking for what he could see on this earth. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. His eyes were other places. See, that's really what it's about. Is I'm not looking for here, I'm looking for there. That verse is really talking about priority. Where we're pushing our lives toward because of the faith that we have. Now, some people say, "Well, it's belief." Well, that's true. However, it is more than that, as we'll see in just a moment. Some will say, from a little deeper understanding of faith, well, it's trust. And that's true. The word, the same word that's translated faith, same word that's translated belief, is also translated and has a meaning that pertains to trust. And probably at its deepest point, faith exists because of trust. Or it continues to exist within a life because of trust. Trust is a natural companion of true faith. You know, many people are not willing as well to put forth the effort necessary to have and to know real biblical faith. I was having a Bible discussion with a young man online, and this is what he told me. He said, there is nothing that faith is the only thing. All you got to have is faith. You do not have to do anything in this life. You do not have to change your life. You do not have to do anything. You do not have to pray. Anything that you could say you need to do as a child. He said, no, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is have faith. Well, that's doing something, but he doesn't see it that way. That's a lazy faith, folks. I do nothing. I challenged him to find me an instance in the Bible where somebody did nothing with their faith and still were acceptable to God. He couldn't do that. Why? Because it doesn't exist. You know, faith requires dedication. It requires work. For this reason, many never find it. Many never truly have it in their lives. Many believe as well the world's perverted view of faith. The world attempts to turn faith into something that's ignorant, something that's superstitious, and sometimes we as Christians we don't look at it as ignorant or superstitious, but we allow that to be kind of mixed into our bowl as we're working in our lives with our faith, and it tinges our faith a little bit. We don't want to take it too serious, right? People might think we're weird. People might think we're religious zealots. They might think we're Bible thumpers or some kind of phrase like that. They might think a lot of things about us, so we don't want to take it too serious, right? See, we're playing right into that it's ignorant and superstitious, and somehow it's not right. And when we do that, you know, we drink the poisoned Kool-Aid of the world. And we take everything that is good and right and strong from faith and make it nothing. Let us look back again to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. There is a duality in this verse in regards to faith. Number one is that we believe that God is. And this is important today in a time where there is so much atheism in our world. Atheism is growing at a rapid rate, especially among our young people. This part of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. We must believe that He is. This is the cure to atheism. To believe that God is, it is the opposite of atheism. You know, it is to believe not only, you know, and some people say, well, I believe in a higher being. No, it's not it. Some people say in the evolution debate, I believe in intelligent design. I read this book about 50 scientists that left evolution and came to and believed in a intelligent design. Now, not all of them believe in God. And they say that. I don't believe necessarily in God, but I believe in an intelligent designer. No, that's not what Hebrews 11:6 is talking about either, that I believe in some intelligent designer. It is that I believe in the God of the Bible. It is that I believe that God created this world. And indeed, the universe and all that is in it in six literal 24-hour days, just as the Bible said. Somebody once said, well, Nathan, they could do it any way they want. Yeah, you're right. God could have done it any way He wanted. This is how He said He did it. And that's the only thing I'm going to operate from. It is to believe that the Bible is the words of God Himself, as we've already discussed, as we talked about the inspiration of the Word of God. It is to believe these things, to fully understand or to fully give ourselves to the understanding the God of the Bible. Agnosticism and humanism has no place in those that believe He is. They have no place in those that diligently seek God. And that is the second part, that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I want us to take just a moment and look at diligently seek Him there. You know, faith is more than just a simple acknowledgement. How do you diligently simply acknowledge, right? Do we just all the time walk around, I believe in God, I believe in God, I believe in God. See, I'm being diligent about it, right? No, I don't think that's what it's talking about. I don't think that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to drive at. It is a work. It's a work that flows from that belief that God is. See, God is. Once I understand that, then I come to understand God. Now I understand the kind of God He is, that He is a God that rewards those that diligently seek Him. And I'm going to do whatever I can to diligently seek Him. That's a work. That's what I'm willing to do, to seek. How do I seek Him? Well, it's not just by crying, Lord, Lord. Jesus made that clear in Matthew chapter 7, that just saying, Lord, Lord, doesn't get one into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. When I realize who God is, I realize that He is my Creator. I realize that He is the sovereign of the universe. I will do all that I can to serve Him. Brother Charles Hodge once said, and I believe it, and when I first heard him say it, I had to think about it a minute, but then I thought, man, you know what? That's got it. He said, do not come to worship to find God. You find God and you'll come worship. Sometimes we get it backwards, don't we? You find God. You truly believe that He is. You will diligently seek Him because you will know that He is Creator of all and deserves it. Now, I will do all that I can. Such requires diligence. It requires dedication. It requires a fervor to serve God. And somebody says, well, Nathan, why are you saying faith's a work? Because Jesus Christ said faith was a work. That's not Nathan. That's Jesus. Nathan says it. You don't have to really listen to it. But when Jesus says it, it's kind of like H&R Block, right? I need to sit up and listen. I need to pay attention. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. There they said to Him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? That's the people asking. This is after Jesus fed them the day before, fed the 5,000 the day before. He then left overnight in the boat, went to Capernaum. He's teaching there in the synagogue. The people run around. They come across in boats. They find Jesus. They're looking for some more fish. They're looking for some more bread like He fed them the day before. But Jesus says, I'm not going to feed you today. We're going to talk about God. And they said, what do we need to do to work the works of God? They're trying to find any way to get back to that bread and fish. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. What is the work you need to work? Believing in Jesus Christ. Believing in Him whom God has sent. Some try to turn that into, well, that's God's work. No, that's not God's work. That wouldn't answer the question. The question, what do we need to work the works of God? What do we need to do? You need to believe. See, when people say that there's no salvation with works, they run into a real problem. Because faith is a work. It is a work of God. It is that which we give to Him. James chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. It is lifeless. It can do absolutely nothing for you in your life. If you say you have faith and you do nothing, it's worthless. You don't have faith. Not a faith that's going to do anything for you. Now, that's why James would say, show me your faith without works and I'll show you my faith how? By my works. It's a lot like love in that way. Love is shown. It's much stronger when it's shown than when it's just said. You know, love is something that has to be expressed. So is faith. Well, while the church has never taught faith without works, I'm afraid that many of us sometimes live a faith with little to no works. And why is that? Why do we not do more in light of this? We must understand that biblical faith is going to demand something from us. God did not send His only begotten Son to this earth to die and do all that He did and then say, you have to do nothing. No. God did all that He did. He never asked us to do things He didn't do Himself. He expects us to do too. Jesus Christ left a pattern for us in His life. And His pattern was a life of working for God, given to God, to doing, being about his father's business, right? Beginning at age 12, setting the example for us. You know, back when we consider Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to consider how hard it was for the people listed in that great chapter of faith to have a faith that pleased God. Look at Abel. It cost him his life. What about Noah? Oh, he just had to build an enormous boat, right? That's no small task. You know, it'd be taxing on me to build a shed in my backyard. And he built an enormous boat, a boat so large that there would not be another boat built that size until the mid-1800s. Enormous. Three floors made out of wood. I mean, just the workload to do that is incredible. That's what he did. Not only that, while he still found time in the midst of all this work that he was doing. I'm sure he wasn't working just a 40-hour week. But, you know, he found time in the midst of all that, according to Peter, to preach to a godless generation. A generation that God says every thought and intent in their heart was to do evil continually. How would you like to preach to that bunch? See, I don't believe that's the case here. This morning, I believe I'm talking to people that that's not the case. And so I'm not having that hard of a time preaching to you because I believe that you want to do what God wants you to do. But that's not Noah's audience. Think he had a hard time landing his name in Hebrews chapter 11? What about Abraham? Oh, we love security. We want everything to be secure. We want our retirement secure. But how about Abraham? Hey, leave your house. Just head out. Just take off walking. I can barely walk the 3 miles around Lochmere Lake back to my house. And he was told to just take off. And go. Don't worry about where. Talking about lack of security. And Abraham's not going to live in a house for the rest of his life. He's going to live in a tent for the rest of his life. Half of his life spent wandering around living in tents. And that's not even the toughest thing that Abraham's faith was tested, is it? With? God says, kill your son. Sacrificing. You know, if you're a parent, you have an idea about that one. You can just get a, you can kind of grasp, can't you? The thought process is going on in his head. You think faith demands something of you? It did of Abraham. It did of Noah. It did of Abel. Look at Moses, also listed in chapter 11, who left the power and the honor and the prestige, and we get so caught up in that in our materialistic society. We want to be up here. We want to be in the upper strata. We want people to look at us and think, wow, look at them. And yet, you know, here's Moses at the top of the world, the most powerful nation in the world, and he gave it all up to spend 80 years associated with slaves, on the run, and leading a group of people that just frankly didn't like him very much. How about it? Is faith easy? According to Hebrews chapter 11, it finishes up with some were stoned, some were sawn in two, some were put to death, some were impoverished, and many were mistreated. These works by these individuals are works of obedience and service to God. They did because of faith. By faith, Abraham left. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Moses forsook. Because they believe that God is, and they believe that He just, because they knew Him, they knew that they had to serve Him. They knew who He was. See, it begins with believing who He is, that He is, and then it goes right into diligently seeking Him. I tell you what, disobedience is clearly a lack of faith. John chapter 3 and verse 36, we are told, He who believes in the Son has eternal life. You say, absolutely, Nathan, that's absolutely right. But I want you to listen to the opposite of that statement because the opposite is given right after it. It says, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. See, you can't separate faith from obedience. The two are entwined. They are completely put together. They are inseparable. Faith without obedience is not faith. It is disobedience. One who believes in the Son, eternal life. Does not obey the Son, will not see life. But the wrath of God abides in him. So faith cannot be separated from our obedience. So what we do and how we live has everything to do with our faith. Well, if you are to have faith, you will have to do something to make your faith what God wants. You'll have to make it an obedient faith. Another part of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, is that we believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He is a rewarder. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, when talking about the resurrection, that if there is no resurrection, I'm wasting my time living the Christian life, right? I'm wasting my time doing all of this, sacrificing in all these ways. If there's no resurrection, if there's no reward, if when I die, I'm just like old Rover, I'm dead all over. It's just a waste of time. Because it won't matter. See, it does matter. That was the point Paul was making. Because God is a rewarder. So what you do and what I do as we live for Christ and as we serve in His kingdom is never wasted. You may never know some of the things that our elders do for this congregation. And that's going to be the case. You'll never know some of the ways that they sacrifice and some of the difficulties that they have and the stress that is brought upon them and their responsibilities to the church. And you'll never know those things. But God does. You know, if I preach gospel sermons from now to the day I die, and no one else ever responds to the gospel, I will still have pleased God by preaching His Word. Because Noah preached an awful long time and didn't have any responses, did he? But yet he lands in Hebrews chapter 11. See, nothing's wasted. Sometimes we get so results-oriented that we forget that the real result is not what's happening here, it's what's happening there. What God sees, what He thinks. God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3, you do not worry about the response, you just tell them what I said. And that takes care of you. What they decide to do with what you tell them, that will lay on them. You do what I say. Don't be so results-oriented that you can't see that I'm pleased with what you're doing. You know, I do not have to see heaven to believe that it's there. I believe that it's there because God said it is. I believe that it's there because God has promised that to those who live faithfully for Him. Because I believe He is. I believe what He says. I believe that He rewards those that seek Him. Let me tell you what, if you believe what God has said concerning reward, one must also believe what the Bible says concerning punishment. You know, I've seen many people that I know the reason why they're not living like they should live, and that is because they really don't think God's going to punish people one day. They really don't think people are going to go to hell. They really don't think that if I don't do what the Bible says to do, that, well, somehow God, being the old grandpa God who just kind of turns a blind eye to everything, He's just going to let us in anyway because He loves us. That's not what the Bible says. God rewards those that diligently seek Him, and the opposite of that is that He's going to punish those that do not. Otherwise, there's no power in His reward if everybody gets it. Once again, it would be like Paul, wouldn't it, about the resurrection. If everybody's going to heaven, why are you bothering to suffer and to toil in the cause of Christ? Just go out there and live and God will ignore it. The Bible doesn't teach that on any page in its book, in the book. So faith is belief in the existence of God. It is trust in what God has said in His Word. It is a life of diligent work for God and His kingdom. Okay, well, Nathan, thank you for that. Glad to know what it is. Glad you covered Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 and verse 6. But please tell me, how do I have this kind of faith? Well, normally in our five steps to salvation, you might have thought, well, Nathan only has four lessons and there's five steps. Well, yes, there is. And that's the one that I've combined with faith because the two go together. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, faith is not something you just kind of come up with in your mind. Faith is directly related to our knowledge of the Scriptures. Scripture is the blueprint for faith in our lives. We overcome temptation by faith. Yet, the overcoming of those temptations, as shown by our Lord and His example, is combined with "and it is written," right? With God's Word. We overcome hardship by faith, yet that perseverance is taught in God's promises in the Scriptures that He hears prayers and cares for us and blesses us with the things that we need to endure the difficulties of this life. We worship by faith, yet we cannot ignore John chapter 4, that we worship in spirit and in truth, according to God's will, according to what He has said. We are sanctified by faith. Yet, Jesus Christ in John chapter 17 and verse 17 says, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we are sanctified by our knowledge of God's word. We live by faith. As we talked about this morning, we walk by faith. Yet God's word has everything we need for living this life, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We are faithful to the point of death because we believe what we have read in God's Word, that there is a resurrection, right? And that there is a heaven. And that God promises that to those that diligently seek Him. Now, this is why Bible study is so important. It determines everything we are. Faith is not just doing things. It is knowing and doing things. It is what Jesus commanded the Pharisees to have, more than just actions. See, all they had was just actions. But He said, "I want there to be something in your heart. I want you to know some things. There are some things that are more important. But yet do those things without neglecting the others." You know, you can be a loving and caring person. You can help many people. But if you have no knowledge of God's Word, you cannot have saving faith. You can attend here every single Sunday, every single Wednesday. You can sit in a pew. You can do a lot of things here at this church. But if you don't know God's Word, you're going to be hard-pressed to find saving faith. Faith does not abide neglect nor laziness. If you want faith, you must open up your Bible. For that is where it comes from. It will motivate you. It will transform you by the renewing of your mind, changing the knowledge that is in your mind to something else. Between what Brother Laddie talked about this morning, that fleshly knowledge, worldly knowledge, and godly knowledge. Because what's on the inside comes out on the outside. So God's Word changes us from the inside out. When you open up your Bible, it will strengthen you in the promises of God. You'll know what God has promised. You'll know how He will reward you. You will see that He is. It will lead you in righteousness because God's Word is righteousness, according to Psalm 119, verse 172. Our salvation begins with hearing the Word of God, finding faith in it, through it, and then believing that God is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And that will place you at the starting line on your way to salvation. That will give you the right, as John tells us, will give you the right to move forward, to become a child of God. You know, I often think about, people are so kind to preachers. We need it, because we need all the encouragement we can get. But you know, people say such nice things to me, and we try to say nice things to preachers all the time, and encourage especially young preachers, as we've had some on our Wednesday night series, and y'all have been so encouraging. I've watched, I've seen you do it, and I appreciate that. And it helps those young men, strengthens them. But what you say about me, whether I'm good, bad, or indifferent in your mind, really doesn't matter. At the end of the day, your opinion of me doesn't matter to me that much. And I don't mean that mean. I don't think my opinion of you should matter that much to you. I want God to praise me. And you know, I want God. There's times when I say that, and then I think about what I know in Scripture, and I think about Job, and God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" I'm like, don't do that. But But there's high praise. That's high praise from God, isn't it? Devil says, I want, I'm looking for somebody. And God, hey, you tried Patrick? Tried my servants? This servant or that servant? I don't know if I want that job, but I'd love for God to say that about me. You know, I want the praise of God, not just that well done, thou good and faithful servant, but like Job in life. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 38 has a phrase that I absolutely love. And when I get a little discouraged or get a little down, I feel like, you know, I can't find any kind of encouragement, or I feel like, you know, maybe I'm not doing everything I need to do, or people are saying I'm not doing what I need to do, I look at that verse, and it says, these were men that the world was not worthy of. Folks, don't you want that kind of faith? That at the end of the day, you have the kind of faith that causes you to rise above this world, rise above this fray, rise above the sin, rise above the evil of this world, and make you something truly wonderful in God. So that God says about you, like He said about those people in Hebrews 11, the world was not worthy of such a person. That's why they're my children. See, God's children, the world's not worthy of them. Because the world doesn't care. They don't love God. They don't want God. They're not worthy of His blessings. Be someone that the world's not worthy of. Why? Not because you're a wonderful person, but because you've given your life to one who is. This morning, I didn't cover all the plan of salvation, but we will be over the next 3 weeks, so please come back if you're visiting with us. I tell you that you begin today with faith, the belief that God is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You can come to Him at that point. Now you're ready to move forward, to understand that you need to do some things for God, that you need to repent, that you need to change your life to be what He wants it to be so that you can rise above. You need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is your salvation. He is your Savior. He is the one that made it possible. You need to be buried in baptism. There, having your sins washed away, to rise, to walk a new life, the Christian life, the life as a child of God, a life that at the end of the world was not worthy of you because of God. If we can assist you in any way this morning, and pray that you will come as we stand, as we sing. We are the promises.